Good morning, beloved. I do have a fresh word this morning. I really do. This is so fresh, and I was so humbled in preparing. We are in God's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 8, and we're looking at what the Bible says about giving in a New Testament church, giving under the new covenant. And now, giving under the old covenant, the tithe was mandatory. And it was basically taxation supporting the theocracy. It amounted to about 23 1/3% of your gross income annually, because you had to pay, at this time, in the time of writing of this letter, you had to pay Caesar on top of that. So if you were a tither, you'd give somewhere around a tenth, and then every third year another tenth. And then if you had fields, you'd give the corners of the fields, the gleanings. And so in all reality, it probably adds up to about 25% annually. In the Old Testament, we can also see free will giving to God. And this is worship. This is from the heart. It's voluntarily, willingly, sacrificially, whatever you wanted to give, whenever you wanted to give it, with an attitude of gratitude and love for God. And you always give the first fruits, the best, because God deserves your best because of your love for Him. And that's free will giving. And we can trace that all the way back to Exodus 25 and see free will giving in the Old Testament. And that's what we're looking at here in chapters 8 and 9. In chapter 8, God used the Apostle Paul and the churches in Macedonia as an example of what New Testament and New Covenant giving looks like. In the first 8 verses last week, we saw that their giving was initiated by grace. Their giving was in spite of difficult circumstances, in spite of the fact that they were being persecuted at this time. Their economy was very poor, but yet their giving was with joy. They gave joyfully, was not hindered by their poverty. They were generous in proportion to what they had, not hindered by poverty. No mention of the tithe. We saw no mention of the storehouse, the temple, the four corners, the gleanings, the command to tithe, or any other form of mandatory giving to God is foreign to what Scripture teaches for the New Testament church under the new covenant. And then in verse 9, we saw the ultimate example of giving. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though that He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. Jesus gave it all. Our salvation was pricey. We were bought with a price. The price was out of this world. The price is out of reach of man. So far out of reach, you cannot buy it, you cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it. It's only by grace that ye are saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so so on one side, the Macedonians were very poor, but yet they gave. Christ was very rich, yet He gave, and He gave everything. And so these two examples really don't leave any question that giving is a grace that both the rich and the poor can and should manifest. Having given these two examples, God has inspired Paul to give his 2 cents. Which brings us to verse 10 and following. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. And so though he did not command his readers, the church at Corinth, he advised them strongly to complete their collection. He could have placed his apostolic authority on the table, but instead he doctrinally encouraged them. He did it. We saw that last week, actually, in verse 7. And Paul often used doctrine to make an appeal for correct conduct. Listen, if I can get you to think the way God thinks, then I can get you to act probably the way you ought to act. And that's really what biblical counseling is, correcting your thinking. And the church at Corinth had both the desire to begin the collection, and they had evidently begun it. And so Paul encourages them, finish what you've started. And so again, give willingly, not by command, not by mandate, no certain amount we're talking about here. Just give willingly. Yet, verse 12, give realistically. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. God never expects one to give what they don't have. So give willingly, give realistically. Number 3, give confidently. Look at verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be at ease and you, brethren, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. And so don't worry about who's giving and who's not giving and that sort of thing. Just because you don't have need right now doesn't mean that you won't have need in the future. And so give with confidence. The confidence that you're doing the very Christ-like thing. And know confidently that when there does come a time in need for yourself, if that should happen, that your brothers and sisters in Christ will take care of your need as well, should that come. And he quotes Exodus 16:18, basically verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And really, he's illustrating the fact here that God wants all of his people to have what they need. God supplied manna in the wilderness in various amounts. But yet he met all of their needs. How did God do that? He's God. That's how he did it. And really there's the idea here is you have old and young. You have young and strong collecting the manna, you know, those who are energetic, and bringing it back and sharing it with those who might be old and feeble who could not collect enough. And so that's really the idea that we have here. You know, some can't give a lot, some can. And that's why we give to the cooperative program, the Southern Baptist Convention. While we do not give as much as larger churches, corporately, we can get much done in the way of missions, in the way of helping our students get an affordable Christian education at our colleges and seminaries. And really, Paul's response here is right in line with the Old Testament teaching and the prophets in that the right attitude to God is more important than the sacrifice itself. God doesn't expect us to give what we don't have. What he loves is a cheerful giver, and that's what we saw last week. But thanks be to God, verse 16, who puts it in the heart of Titus, the same earnest care I have for you. Now, Titus, why all of a sudden the mention of Titus? Look, Titus is a Gentile. And so, really, to nip any false chatter concerning this love offering and the fact that, Paul's a Jew and he's looking after his Jewish friends who, he once persecuted and now he's trying to make this thing up to them and give them money, this, that, and the other. But no, we have Titus here, who is a Gentile, and he's on the same page. For he not only accepted our appeal, verse 17, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we're sending Brother Vince, who is famous among the churches. Not in your scripture, huh? Not in mine either. But you know what? If my name was in the Bible, I would love for it to be that I was famous for preaching the gospel. And that's what it says here. He preached the good news. Really, we don't have any idea who this is. There's much speculation. They'll know when they see him, evidently, who he is. But not only that, verse 19, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us and carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself to show our goodwill. So this famous individual has been tested by the church. He's been ordained. He's been found above reproach. Why go through all of this? I'm glad you asked. Verse 20. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. And so Paul knows that there's some that exist in Corinth that have been trying to discredit him. Well, Paul's in it for Paul. And Paul's going to take all this money and who knows how many camels he'll buy, Or what? Who knows what he's going to do with this money? And so he sends other God-ordained men to pick up this love offering for the saints in Jerusalem. Proverbs 3 and verse 4, basically verse 21. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And so applying and proclaiming the wisdom of Proverbs to this financial matter. There needs to be some kind of financial integrity, and that's what we're seeing here. And there needs to be financial integrity in all giving to the church, to ministry. The example here is that this collection is led by pastors, God-ordained men of integrity, tested and approved, verse 22. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. So three total are being sent to receive this love gift. As for Titus, verse 23, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the church, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. And so this passage really speaks about the extra steps taken for financial integrity. It really does. And again, beloved, here at Living Hope, our bank account is an open book to anybody who wants to see it. Our budget, open book. And it needs to be that way. It should always be that way. We really feel it's very important. And so should you. Again, as I mentioned last week, if you leave here, especially the younger, end up going to college somewhere or move, get married, whatever, when you start looking for a place of worship, the finances should be an open book. They ask you why you want to see it. Say, well, I just want to see your heart. They don't want to show you your heart, their heart. Wrong place, honestly. Because really, there's so many questionable so-called Christian ministries out there today, unfortunately. And I think that we would be what the Bible calls fools if we would support those by not investigating the financial integrity that needs to be in place. Which brings us to chapter 9. Actually, through, as Pastor Ryan already stated, through probably verse 5 really belongs in chapter 8. This is really kind of a bad place for a chapter break. Now, verse 1. It is superfluous, that means unnecessary, for me to write you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people in Macedonia, saying that Archaea has been ready since last year. And so really, Corinth was probably taking the lead on this love offering. I mean, they started before the churches in Macedonia, and yet the Macedonians have quite a collection all ready to go, and Corinth does not, evidently. And your zeal has stirred up most of them. Listen, you started this thing, and you spurred others on to love and good deeds. And so the appeal here is, you know, still, so finish what you started. Verse 3, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge you, brothers, to urge the brothers, sorry about that, talking about Titus and the other two, to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that you may be ready at so it may be ready as a willing gift and not as an exaction. And so let's not embarrass each other. And even more so, let's not embarrass the church universal. Let's not embarrass Christ over this whole thing and finish what we've started, what we've promised to do. So what's the point? The point is, verse 6, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And Paul's more than likely sharing some more proverbial wisdom here. We saw that in chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 24, chapter 19, verse 17, 22, verse 8. And so one might think that this point is maybe motivation with some kind of guaranteed return. Sowing, reaping bountifully. In other words, to give to God's work is a good investment, and I can expect a return. Well, the answer is yes and yes. It is a good investment, and yes, you can expect a return. Really, the motivation is doing what is right. It is right for you to give. Remember, God so loved the whole world that he did what? He gave. And I want to be like God. That's where I'm headed, right? My sanctification. And it's right in line with Christ-like character. And so, if self-rewards is your goal or your motivation, then maybe you need to wrestle with that one before communion today with the Lord. But listen. Listen, according to Pastor Ryan, what are the three most important things when studying Scripture? Context, context, context. And so please remember that the whole context here shows God is really addressing the quality of giving, not the quantity. And really, many of the sow and reap related verses in Scripture are about how you treat others, about your actions. Not all are about money. You reap what you sow. You be ill-willed to somebody, you can expect some ill will to come back to you. And so always consider the context. You know how you can tell when you're growing in the Lord? When the TV evangelist takes something out of context and it just makes you mad. You know you're growing. When you hear something that's preaching, it's not in line with what the whole counsel of God teaches. It should make you mad. I had a friend of mine tell me that he used to try to find sorry preachers on the radio when he was falling asleep driving. He said he gets so mad he couldn't sleep. You know, I never tried that because I just get so mad I'd just probably be wreck. You know? But anyway. Each one, verse 7, must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or in a compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And again, the attitude here, the attitude of the giver. And notice this is a heart issue also concerning the amount of what you give. It's not just a casual drop in the offering. This is a thoughtful, prayerful consideration of what, purposeful, of what I am to give. The verbiage here is found nowhere else in the Bible that I'm aware of. And God is able to make, verse 8, all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. From Psalm 112, 9. The psalmist describing the God-fearing man distributing material goods to the poor. And so verse 8 tells us, number one, that God is able. He's able to make all grace abound in the life of a cheerful giver. And so this is not a see you later spiritual reward kind of thing. This is now. This is a promise for now that you will have, verse 8, all sufficiency in all things at all times. For what? Well, look at the last phrase in verse 8. That you may abound in every good work. You sow much, and you will be given much in return. Why? So you can sow more. So you can do even more. Do you believe that? Do you believe the promise of God? If I give more, he'll give me back more so I can sow more? Or do you just believe that he rose Christ from the dead and I'm saved because he did that? I mean, some folks, that's where they camp. I believe in that promise of God, but talking about my money now. Just saying. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. That's a heavy one there. Pastor Rob's probably the only one qualified here to let you know exactly what that means. I'm going to try, but he might have to clean up for me. Well, let me just do verse 11 before we try to do that. And you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. See, that's the part you don't hear, right? You hear verse 10 a lot. That's a favorite of the prosperity gospel folks. And rightfully so, out of context. You know, without verses 8 and 11, you could make it say whatever you wanted to say, I guess. But beloved, please notice what God promised is seed for sowing. He provides that. And he provides the opportunities and the resources to make further investments for good works. It didn't say anything about your bank account. It doesn't say anything about extra for you to keep. When you sow much and you reap much, you get to sow that much more. And that's the whole idea here. And again, to a cheerful giver, to a good steward of what he has been given, God has a special love for you. It's an agapeo love. It's an unconditional love, the same kind of love that he loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son. And so, if you're not one, if you're not a cheerful giver, or a good steward, or both, then you're missing out on God's special love and grace, according to what we're seeing right here this morning. And some. Look at verse 12. For the ministry of the service, not only supplying the needs of the saint, but as all is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. We praise God that we get to give. And then people who receive that are in need from our giving are praising God for us. We praise God for that church over there, that they're givers and we're in need and they saw our need and they gave to us. And what we end up with is an abundance of praise to God. Why else am I here? And so another benefit of giving, you want to know what kind of prosperity there is in giving? Worship. Worship. Gifts from the heart result in worship from the heart. Not only for the givers, but from the receivers as well. Verse 13, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contributions for them and for others. Okay? So there's the benefit we've already touched on. But you know what? It also proves that we are his disciples. It proves that the gospel is genuine. It validates the gospel. There's folks out there that are not just hearers. They're doers. While they long for you, verse 14, and pray for you. Look, there's another benefit. Now you got people praying for you. This is win-win, folks. Because of the surpassing grace of God upon you, another benefit, you've got people praying for you, thanking God for you. And so here's the returns. Here's the blessings, beloved, while right here on earth, on top of the eternal rewards, the treasures in heaven. And I'm not sure what those look like. But I know part of what they're going to look like is because of your good deeds and the gospel and your witness, there will be others worshiping in heaven as well. But you know what? As Pastor Ryan said, when I see the Lord face to face, that's going to be treasure enough for me. That's going to be reward in itself enough. Verse 15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. When one sows prayerfully and cheerfully, God loves them in a special way, in an agapeo way. God loves a cheerful giver. And so one receives that love from God in a generous way, bringing glory and praise and worship. And then suddenly others are praying for you and praising God for the work, the good work that He began in you, and that you are becoming more and more like your Savior. There is a transformation taking place. You are being sanctified progressively. You're becoming more and more like Christ. And you know what? We are like Him when we give generously. And so the question this morning is that me? Is that you? Are you giving? Or from this day forward, will you be giving in a way that demonstrates that you believe this? God's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapters 8 and 9. Pastor Rob.